You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, we're new year. We're in the new rhythms and all that different stuff. We're beginning a new series of What Love Does, and we're going to be thinking about that over the next few weeks of what love does. And the title, kind of the semi-title that I came up with the message for today was this idea of looking for love in all the wrong places. Y'all heard that song before? And all the different things. And so that's the idea for that to me is in relation to today, we're going to be looking at a word called storge. And storge is a word that has to do with familial type love, a brotherly love. It's an affection that we have for each other in a family that stems from familiarity. So family and familiarity of hanging out together. And so when you think about a family, a nuclear family, you got a mom, dad, kids, and all those kind of things. And they become familiar with one another because they're forced to, right? They're hanging out in the same house. But then also you think about that in the context of a church family. And that we are, in many ways, we are forced together by our love and our pursuit of Christ. And that you've chosen to be at Crosspoint for whatever reason that God's led you here. And we are a family together. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is everyone is normal till you get to know them. All right, so you'll see someone across the hall or whatever, and you're like, hey, they kind of look normal, and then you begin to talk to them, and you're like, I don't know, right? And so that's the miracle, that's the beautiful mess of a church family, is that God has brought different people together with different quirks and different kind of things, and we come together as a family, and then God does something miraculous in our midst and through us. Not because of us, but through us, and maybe many times probably in spite of us. That people would gather around and go, listen, those people are weird. How in the world does God do something through them? And it's because of the fact that we are weird and we figured out a way through how Christ has loved us, we begin to love each other. And so we'll talk a little about that today. But this idea of looking for love in all the wrong places, and we think about it, and that maybe this has been your story or you know people in this situation where they've struggled with being loved well as adults. Maybe even as teenagers. And one of the things that I've noticed over the years, this is just a general observation, is that usually what that has happened is that they've been in a family situation or some type of a close relationship situation where love has been misused and mishandled, and so therefore they have a distorted view of what it means to be loved well. And so then they begin to look for love in all the wrong places because they're seeking what true love really is, and that is to be loved despite who you are. It's to be loved even with all the quirks and all the different things, that someone loves you and they love you despite all those things. And so usually that's what a parent should be doing. Usually that's what a grandparent should be doing, and an uncle or even brothers and sisters, that a healthy family love is despite the quirks, despite the different things, that we love each other in spite of those things. And there may be moments of tension, but we still know that my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad has my back and loves me and encourages me and supports me. And so that's this idea this morning of what does it look like for us to be a family, a church family that loves each other well, despite our quirks, despite our differences, our issues, all the different things, is that we begin to move into a God-type love where we gift love away without anything in return, expected in return. And that's what parental love, that's what family love, that's what God-type love is. And so today we're going to think about this word, storge, and family love. So how many of you would say you love broccoli? A couple of you. How many of you would say you love ice cream? More of you, right? And so you know that if it's Bluebell, God's ice cream, that you definitely love it, right? And so that's when we say I love broccoli and I love ice cream, we already know that there's a difference. There's going to be more people that love ice cream than broccoli already. We get that. But when we say I love broccoli or I love ice cream, we don't really mean that we love it. You remember the kid little thing, like, if you love it, why don't you marry it? You remember those kind of things? And you're like, that's that whole thing of like, well, that's ridiculous. I don't love broccoli enough to marry it for sure. I mean, roasted, yeah, maybe, but I'm not going to marry it, right? And so what does that look like? And so what we're really saying is I like broccoli a lot. I like ice cream a lot. And you may even like ice cream more than broccoli. Some of you that are weird may like broccoli more than ice cream. We'll have counseling for you later on, all right? But this idea of what does it mean to love and to like? And so there's even that distinguishment. And so I want us to think about what does it even mean to like something? There's two different different ways that we can even talk about liking something. When we like something, there is this part where we need it, that we like something and it brings pleasure to us. And so think about it. Maybe you've worked out in the yard, or you've done something and you've built up this need, this thirst that requires refreshment. And so therefore, you've done something in such a way that you need it. And when you drink it, it brings pleasure to you. Whenever you drink the water, especially if it's the right temperature for you, you're drinking it and it's like, I need it, but it also brings pleasure to me in the moment. So that's one type of like and pleasure. The other type of like and pleasure is maybe you got up one day and you decided to take a walk, and you're walking along and you're enjoying your walk. It brings contentment to you. That's good. And then along the way, you smell something or you see something. So maybe you smell some flowers, some roses or whatever. Maybe you see a sunrise or a mountain or whatever in your walk. And so you've already receiving pleasure from the thing you were doing. And then you have an unexpected pleasure that you're already content. But then there's this unexpected pleasure. The aroma or the sight of something is a gift to you that you weren't expecting. So those different types of pleasure. I was thinking about this type of pleasure, and I was drawn back to a memory of a few years ago now, actually. About the time my grandmother was probably, she was in her late 80s. I don't know how old she was. She was at least over 85, probably 88 or 89. And she lived to be 95, I think. But even in her upper 80s, in Dallas, she was still driving. She did it. I don't know how she did. A few bumps and bruises for other people along the way, but she did it. And then, but one of the things that she did, she's like, Chris, I have to continue to stay active because the moment that I stop, right? Which is true for all of us. And so later in her age, and so one day, I didn't live too far at this time in my life. I went over to go see her, and she had just finished mowing the yard, and it was during the summer. It's like one of those Dallas days where it's really cool. It's like 100 degrees and 100% humidity, and my 88-year-old plus grandmother's out there mowing the yard. And I'm like, Grandma, you can call me and I can do it. She's like, no, I like to do it. But what I noticed is when I came in to see her, she had a beer on the table. And I didn't know that my grandmother drank, actually. And so I was like kind of taken back by it, you know, being a good Baptist at the time, and seeing all that stuff. And I was like, whoa, cool, Grandma drinks. And so we were just sitting there chatting and all that stuff. And I was like, Grandma, I was like, where did this Coors Light come from? And she goes, it's in the freezer or the refrigerator out in the garage that no one else sees but me. And I was like, that's awesome. I was like, I didn't know that you drank alcohol. And she's like, I don't. She's like, the only time that I take pleasure in this alcohol is after I've mowed the yard, because there is nothing better than a cold beer after mowing the yard and you're hot and sweaty. And I was like, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I was like, that is so cool. And so now I do that. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, I thought it was just that moment. And I was like, I'm sure my grandfather taught her that truth. But I mean, that whole thing. And so it just reminded me of that moment of like, listen, there's things that are pleasurable and it's a gift. And for her, that moment, it wasn't something that she did, but she had enjoyed it and she continued to repeat it. So she mowed the yard every other day. No, and I'm kidding. No, she didn't. That's why, maybe why she lived to be 95, maybe. Who knows? But and she was spunky. But anyway, so we're talking about this idea of love and like and the difference between loving and liking. And in the New Testament, there's four types of love that are from the scriptures there in the New Testament. And one is storge, which we're going to talk about today, familial type love. One is phileo, which we get the wonderful city, the brotherly love, Philadelphia, which is probably contrary to actually who they are. And then eros, which we get our word erotic. And so when we have a tendency to think of eros love or erotic love, we think of physical love and some of those type of things. And that's part of it, but that it comes out of an intimacy. It's this idea that into me see, and that through that type of intimacy is the best type of erotic love. And so we'll talk about that, that God talks about that. He's concerned about it and he takes pleasure in it. God wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve got together and made Cain and Abel. Okay? And so what does that look like? But then also, what does it look like to have agape type love, the God type of love that he has for us, that he gives to us? Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave extravagantly, and he doesn't demand that we love him back. And so what does it look like for us as followers of Christ as we grow in our love and our understanding of love and begin to love like him, is that we begin to love others extravagantly without an expectation of anything in return. And that's difficult. That's actually contrary to our human nature because we're naturally selfish people. We want what we want. And so too many times, if not most of the time, we distort love. We use love for our own benefit. And so this morning, I want us to think about what does that look like for us to love well in a context of a family, but in particular in the context of our church family. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9 and go through verse 21. Before we get into the reading, first part, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you'll see that it says, therefore. And that very first word, therefore, means that there's something that's happened beforehand whenever Paul says that. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans are all deep theology. So Paul talks about the theology of Christianity, talks about what it means to be a follower of Christ. He talks about a whole bunch of different topics along the way for the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, so because of all of this theology I've just taught you, therefore, now is how we live it out. And so he even says in the first couple of verses, therefore, now that I've told you all these things, this should, as you receive it and understand it, it should begin to transform you from the inside out. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 has that word metamorphosis in it. You should be transformed from the inside out like a caterpillar. That is, we are transformed by the word of God, the theological truths, and us having the Holy Spirit within inside of us. It transforms from the inside out that we once were an ugly caterpillar that walked along here. Now we are butterflies and we have a whole new perspective of the world because of our transformation in Christ. And we're metamorphed into a new person, into a new being. And so Paul then talks about that, and he meddles then in verses 9 through 21. He then begins to meddle into what he would say is the most important thing, and that all this theology is great, but if it doesn't transform how you love yourself, how you love your neighbor, and how you love your family, and particularly your church family, then it's useless. All of this knowledge that you have, unless it transforms you from the inside out to love better, then it's useless. So here he jumps in verse 9 of chapter 12 and begins to talk to us about what it means to love better. He says in verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly or cling to what is good. This is not just a suggestion from Paul. This language is imperative. This is command language. Paul says that if you are who you say you are in Christ, then it is imperative, it is a command for you to begin to love and live and think and act like this. And so therefore, Paul says, hey, listen, it is imperative for you in Christ to begin to love this way, in a love that doesn't just pretend to love others, but truly loves them. That word genuine, we get our word hypocrite out of. Don't be a hypocrite in love, but actually love well. Another word that comes from that is the word play acting. He says, don't pretend, don't play act. Don't be on stage pretending that you love someone when in reality you don't really love them. And so we would say, hey, don't put on masks at work. Don't put on masks at school. Don't put on masks with family. Don't put on masks in the different places and different roles that you play in life. Truly be yourself. And this is the thing that we struggle with, is that we have to understand that this is how our relationship with Christ begins, is that Christ looks at Chris, Christ looks at you, and he says, therefore, I've loved you this much, even though I know you, even though I know your mess, even though I know your stuff, even though I know your past, I know your present, and I even know the stupid things that you're going to do in the future, I choose to love you. He doesn't pretend to love us. He gives everything for us. And so what Paul here is saying is that if we're to have this type of love, we've got to quit pretending. We have to have authentic love for each other and to love someone well without an expectation of anything in return. Because sincere love is more than a feeling. And it begins to lead us to hate those things that are evil and begin to cling to those things that are good. It's a genuine, sincere, without hypocrisy, no play acting type love. And that the only way that we can love someone well without play acting is if we've received it in Christ. That it's a fruit of having lived that and experienced that and know that, and to know that how it transforms us, to know that someone loves us and knows us and still loves us. But that's it. And that's the beauty of the family type love that kind of Paul's kind of pulling the picture back, kind of pulling the curtain back on is, listen, family type love is a little different because everyone's normal till you get to know them, right? And so as you begin to know someone, there's familiarity that's bred in family. That as you hang out together at family, you're going to see each other at their best and at their worst. Someone is going to come to the dinner table in the morning. I don't know about your house. But when we have breakfast, my kids don't come fully dressed up. My daughter's not wearing a dress or a skirt. My son's not wearing a suit. I'm hoping they have clothes on. You know what I mean? And that's because there's a familiarity, there's a comfort in family. They come to the table just as they are because they know mom and dad is going to love them. Now listen, we have expectations. No shoes, no shirt, no service at our house, all right? But I mean, there's still this expectation of we love you in spite of those different things. And so here Paul is talking about that is quit pretending, quit play acting, be sincere in your love for each other. There's familiarity in the family. Some other verses that talk about that. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 35 and following, "Dear children," he's talking to his disciples in particular, "I'm giving you a new commandment." It's not really a new commandment. He's just reminding them of the new commandment he's given. It says this, love each other. So he's looking at these 12 disciples that have been hanging out as a family now for about 3.5 years, and he looks at them and he says, here's this command. I want you guys to love each other. And we've seen as we read through the New Testament that there's times where they don't love each other. They're like brothers. They fight, they punch each other and all that stuff. And so they even ask, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get the most inheritance from dad? And so there's these inner fights, and so he's love each other just as I have loved you. Love each other. What's he follow up? He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the proof in the pudding. This is what the world is looking at. This is why we stand here today in LaGrange, Texas, worshiping Jesus, is because 11 ragtag guys afterwards, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, were inspired by, were changed by the encounter they had with Jesus, not only while he was alive, but then after his resurrection, they were like, listen, this is for real, and they began to love well. In the early church, the gospel rapidly spread throughout the world because disciples proved that they were disciples of Jesus by the way that they loved. No one had loved them like this before. They were hospitable, and they loved and cared for each other. 1 John chapter 2, if anyone claims that they're living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. It's this idea of that we put on a mask and there's no slits for our eyes to see out of, that we've put on a mask and we're so blinded by our pretendingness that our eyes are covered and we're fumbling around trying to live life and claiming that we're a believer, but we've never been changed. We just have a different mask. And here what John is saying is like, quit pretending, quit putting on masks, and truly be authentic. Let people see your true face, not the mask face. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he's commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Continues on in chapter 12, verse 10, as we get back to Romans chapter 12, he continues this idea of love, and he says, love each other with genuine affection. And that genuine affection is where we get that word. That word storge is in there. It's philo storgos, and it's this idea of genuine affection, brotherly love, family-type love that we experience with one another and take delight in honoring each other. It's the only place in the New Testament this word is used. It's genuine affection for each other. Again, that we know each other, we have a familiarity with each other, and yeah, there may be moments where we punch each other, that in our house when we are having those moments where there's a little bit more feist and fight than love, we put each other in a headlock and we noogie each other. Y'all ever do that? Like, listen, I love you, but right now you are annoying, and so we're like, do that whole thing. And this is what he's saying. He's like, listen, there'll be those moments, but we know at the end of the day that we still love each other and we're still not going to do harm to each other. We're still going to care for each other because of the affection that we have. Affection is born out of familiarity. Continues on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, hey, don't be selfish. This is a part of the characteristic of love, is that we're not selfish. We actually see and care for other people. We don't try to impress each other. That in the familiarity of a family, we don't dress up, we don't pretend, we don't use words that we don't normally do. We are truly ourselves. And this is one of the things about church family that should be true, is that when you walk into a place like this, you should be able to say, someone says, hey, how are you doing? You should be able to say, today sucks. This past week was horrible. This past week was whatever. And you'd be able to say those things and someone go, oh, man, and say, well, let's talk about it. And that maybe the most important part of church for you that day is not coming in here, but it's sitting in the fellowship hall over a cup of coffee and talking about why your week was stinky. Because you've decided you're not going to try to impress each other. You're not going to try to put a mask on. You're going to be authentic before yourself and trust that they're not going to be selfish with their time and they're going to invest in you. That's what true family does for each other. The agenda stops when someone says, I'm in a mess. And that means that we have to be humble, that we think of others as better than ourselves. That as we begin to know each other's stories, we know that we're not normal, right? You know that, right? We pretend that we do things to act like we're normal or that we're better or whatever, but we truly, inside of us, we know that we're not better. As a matter of fact, I think most of us have pretender syndrome, that we think that others are better than us. And so that's a struggle. And so we struggle with that. And so here the scripture tells us in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others. In other words, as you get to know other people's stories, as you take interest in them and get to know their mess and begin to walk in their shoes, you're like, listen, they're not normal either, and that's a beautiful thing, and that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the Christian church, is that there's a bunch of messy people that have fallen in love with Jesus and we're in pursuit of him together. And there's going to be moments where we can say to each other, listen, I'm going to take off my mask for a moment. You've asked me how I'm doing, and I'm not. And for people to go, I got it. I get it. Let's talk about it. Let's sit in this together and not ruminate in it, but let's talk about it so that we can see what Christ wants to do in us and through us in the midst of the mess. Even tells us this is a relationship passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. And this is taken out of a context of a husband-wife relationship, but it has to do with all relationships. That idea of submit means that we are attempting to 100% outserve the other person in that relationship. So in the context of a marriage, this means that I am 100% trying to outserve my wife, that I am seeking out to know her needs, her wants, and her desires, and I'm trying to bring those to completion for her to meet those needs, wants, and desires, because her wants and desires are more important than mine. So there's a sense of trust that I know that if she's doing the same thing and she knows that I'm doing that, that we're trying to outserve one another. We're so busy outserving each other that we're not worried about our own needs. And so that's what Paul is saying, is that takes an attitude of trust to be able to submit that way, to serve each other in that way, to know that they're seeking to serve you just as much as you're seeking to serve them. Instead of lobbing insults, we're lobbing serves. To care for each other. To submit means that we also have to be honest. That means there has to be times that my wife looks at me and says, you're not being a very good husband. You're not being a very good dad. You're not being a very good follower of Christ. And to know that that's out of a spirit of serving me and loving me well and not trying to knock my knees out from underneath me to say, you're crappy, Chris. But to say, listen, you are being stinky. And I want you to know that I know that that's not your heart's intent, Chris, but in this moment you are being, and because I love you and I want to serve you, I want you to know the truth and to be honest and to know that her heart is to be honest with me, to build me up in Christ. But again, that takes time, that takes submission, that takes trust over time for that to be able to happen. Because when we truly submit and are honest with one another, that creates this spirit of not only submission, but a spirit of service and reconciliation and restoration. That we're constantly seeking to be reconciled to one another, restore each other, and to raise each other up in Christ. Not put them on a pedestal, but to serve them. Which means then, as we understand, we can't be lazy, as Romans chapter 12:11 tells us. He tells us to love, and then he begins to describe the characteristics of what God-type love is, what storge-type love is it means that we're never lazy. It means we're always seeking to serve. It means we're always looking for opportunities to serve each other, and that means it takes work. If you've been in a relationship with anyone else, you realize for more than a week, it takes work to work at that deal, at that relationship. You're always seeking, you're always learning. You cannot be lazy. When you're lazy, that's when the relationship begins to break down. Work hard and serve each other, not for your own needs, but literally because you're trying to serve the Lord. As you serve your wife, as you serve your kids, as you serve your neighbors, you are serving them, but it's as if you're serving the Lord. Rejoice in a confident hope that, hey, listen, sometimes there's some difficult people in your life, and man, you hope that they would change. And this is that confident hope that, listen, as they begin to understand how much God loves them, that the difficultness begins to chisel away. But in the midst of that, we're going to be patient. Because other people have been patient with us and our trouble and our struggles. And we're going to do what? We're going to keep on praying. One of my mentors from afar has been in the ministry now for almost 50 years. And he got saved at about the age of 20. He'd gone off to college and life kind of hit him hard. And so he's open to some different things. And he became a Christian. And soon after that, he surrendered to ministry. And he's been in ministry for a while now, obviously almost 50 years. And in the midst of that, he admitted his parents were not believers. They weren't Christians. So he had a distorted view of what love was. But he still loved them and prayed for them. And so for a long time, this guy prayed for his mom and dad to come to know Christ. At the age of 75, his father finally said yes to Jesus. Over 30-something years of praying for his parents and his dad at 75 finally said yes, but his mom wasn't quite ready. His mom at 80 said yes to Jesus. And it reminded me of this, is that we're going to have to keep on praying. That each one of us in our spiritual walk, there's moments where we encounter Christ, there's moments of growth, there's moments of change, and in those moments when we say yes to Jesus, it's because someone has been praying for us and been patiently waiting on us to grow and to get to that point. It also tells us that in our love, our storge type love, we bless those who persecute you. That's not easy. When someone's persecuting you, that you want to do what? You want to take revenge. You want to say some few things. You want to get on Facebook and Instagram or whatever, and you want to snap a chat, right? And you want to say, hey, listen, I know about you, brother. And you tell them different things that you want to say. Don't curse them, but pray for them. Do exactly opposite of the world would do. You do it in the name of Christ because you've experienced it. Even Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies. Those that persecute you, love them. Why? Because that's what our dad does. Our Heavenly Father blesses those that persecute, those that talk bad. He loves them. He's so extravagant with his love. And he says, us do the same. A gift type love. Therefore, you know all this theology. You begin to live it out. Love differently. Begin to be happy with those that are happy. Someone that gets a promotion, someone that's able to get a new car, they're able to do whatever. Be happy with those people, but then also weep with those that weep. That we join people in the seasons of life, and that there's even moments of seasons of life where no words are needed other than presence. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. In other words, we're just ordinary people as we get to know their story. No one's better, no one's whatever, to be able to just sit down and enjoy somebody's company. And don't think you know it all. Everyone is normal until you get to know them. I was reminded of this yesterday with my family. We went on a little excursion. My kids decided earlier this week that we were going to go eat Snow's Barbecue. Any of y'all ever been there? It's pretty good. It's all right. And I was like, cool, I'll order it. My kid said, no, Dad, no. We got to go experience it. So at 3:30 a.m. yesterday, we get up. We packed all the stuff. I mean, I knew my kids were in because they were packing and doing all the stuff the night before, keeping me up. When I'm like, listen, if I'm getting up at 3:30, I got to go to bed at 6 p.m. All right. And so anyway, we're going to bed and they're doing all the different stuff. We get up at 3:30 a.m. We're in line at 4 o'clock in the morning for barbecue. Now, I love barbecue, but I'm like, barbecue at 4 a.m.? So we're there. We're right before 50. So there's people that are crazier than us that were there. And by the time they began to start, there was like almost 300 people in line by 7 o'clock for barbecue. So I'm like, there's some fools around here. And there were literally people from all over the world in line with us. And so we're there for this whole experience. And you can only do so many things when you're standing in line for barbecue and it's freezing. And so I was thinking about this message in the midst of that and thinking about the weirdness of our family and all that. And I was reminded of the quirkiness of this. And so my son and my daughter, one of the things that they like hanging out together, they have an affection for each other in that way that they love to hang out and they laugh and they call each other. And one of the things that they've told us is that whenever they go somewhere together, have coffee or whatever, and they see someone that might be a potential date in the future, you know what I'm saying? And they see a creation, they're like, that's good. You know, I might want to be a part of that. And so They're human, man. Listen, their hormones haven't been fully redeemed. And so they see someone and they're like, hey, yeah, I might be interested in that. They will then begin to have this discussion, and like one of them will go, hey, brother, what do you think mom and dad would say about X? Because they want people around them, the potential cute people, to know that they are not on a date. Because they've been told that they look like they're on a date together because they're enjoying each other's attention. And they want everybody to know that they're not on a date, that they're brother and sister, because they want the field to be totally open. And so we got this whole thing going on. So they're doing that. They saw some potentials. I don't know how you see them that early in the morning in the dark, fully covered up, but they were. And so then my kids decide, because we're like fully bundled up, that they're going to play this game where they're like, okay, mom, dad, and everybody, so we're all together, and we're kind of in this little circle together, and they're like, let's see if we can find each other's belly button. And I'm like, y'all are 20 years old and above. Why are we doing it? And they're like, and you're like, oh, no, you missed. You know, my belly button's not up here. This is something else. And so we're doing that whole thing. And I'm like, everybody's normal. So you get to know them or watch them at line at 4:30 waiting for barbecue. Man, then there's going to be some difficult people in your life. You ever had some of those? And maybe you are. If you haven't, maybe you are the difficult people. And difficult people have a tendency to shut themselves off from the very thing that they need. And it's this thing that they've just developed. And they're one of the reasons that they are difficult people and they have a difficulty receiving love is because every time that they've been loved, or most of the time that someone's pursued them in love, it's to harm them or hurt them or domineer them. And so that maybe for us, instead of pushing away difficult people, maybe it means we just continue to endure and to continue to love so that they can experience love. That just means I'm just going to continue to gift you my time, my energy, whatever that is, so that in that difficultness, you will begin to see that God loves you in spite of you, and I've experienced that, and I want you to experience that too. That's one of the things about difficult people, is that they have a tendency to push things away because love has been misused in their life. Never pay back evil for more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Truth wins out eventually. You don't have to defend yourself all the time. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone, to continue the relationships. Our relationships here are a reflection of our relationship with God the Father. What does it look like? If we're peace here, then we can pursue peace here. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their hearts. Affection at its best does not wound, humiliate, or domineer. Affection at its best does not wound, humiliate, or domineer. It seeks to serve and to care for other people. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, this idea of just serving each other, this idea of family affection for one another, the more familiar that we become, that's why I think it's beautiful for us to come to church and to be together. I'm constantly, as I see people at HEB or Walmart and different places, constantly saying, hey, Joe, how are you doing? Cool, awesome. Have you met John? And they're like, no, I haven't met. Well, actually, y'all go to church together. And Joe goes to the first service and he sits on, you know, the right side of the stage. You're in the second service. You sit on the left side of the stage. Y'all go to church. Y'all pass each other eating donuts probably and didn't even know it. And so this is a continual affection and finding people, and there's familiarity in that. And you begin to see that God is doing great things in your life and in other people's lives. And it's encouraging to you to see what God is doing in that. And so what does it look like for us? There's two types of love. There's a need-based love. It's natural for us. God's put it in us that we need love. Even as children, our children are born, and what do they need? They need for us as parents to love them, and they pursue that type of love. As we get older, we pursue someone to love us well. And so we pursue love because we need it, we desire it, we want it, but also the other type of love is a gift type love that we, in Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus, you've received that type of love where someone says, I want to love you. I want to extravagantly love you, but you have to receive it on your own. And that for most of us, we've had to do something, we've had to earn love, and God says, you can't do anything to earn it, you can't do anything. I'm just trying to give it to you, and if you want it, you can receive it. And that we have the need-based love and gift-type love, but for us in community, what has drastically been impacting the world for generations now is that there has been a community of people that have moved beyond their own needs to have a gift love, and they serve others' needs above their own. and that it's this beautiful, messy group of people that are imperfect, that there's no perfect people allowed, but we're imperfect together, and we're seeking to love each other because we've been loved in that way, that we pursue to care for others because of that. And remember, Romans chapter 12, it's not a suggestion for us in Christ, it's an imperative for us. As we begin to look and act and think, we have all this wonderful theology in the first 11 chapters, and now chapter 12 through 16, we're beginning to live it out. It's imperative for us that if we're being transformed for Christ, we don't just have good theology, but we have good practicology. We begin to love and live and laugh and do the things that we do because of we've been transformed from the inside out from Christ. So think of it like this way. As we begin to love well, with a gift type love, we begin to hate wrong. We begin to not want to play act with our love or pretend that we love. We begin to honor others. We begin to serve others. We begin to rejoice for others. We are more patient with other people. We begin to pray for other people. We begin to help others in need. We begin to receive and care for other people. As we begin to have that imperative of a gift-type love because we've received it, this family-type love, this affection that we have for each other, that, listen, everyone's normal, so we get to know them. We see their quirks, and we still love them because God has seen our quirks and the depths of our messiness and still loves us too. What's he say in John 13:35? For our love for one another will be the proof in the pudding. We'll prove to the world that we are his disciples. That we can proclaim to be Christians, but until the world sees evidence that we've been transformed by his love, they won't believe it. May we begin to live that out. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the love that you've shown us. For you so loved us that you gave extravagantly. May we love that way. That there's going to be moments where, yes, we need and we desire and we want and we're going to pursue those things, but maybe, Father, as we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ, as we grow in our affection for one another, that we just want to give away our time, our talents, our treasures, our gifts, our finances to each other because that's what you've done for us. May we love well this week as a family amongst each other. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.